Thank you, Dan. I want to thank you for being invited back. Praise Jesus. And for those of you that were here this morning at the Lord's Supper, we talked a lot about, you know, people that other people would say, well, they're not saved. Things along that nature about behaving in the Lord versus believing in the Lord. And as thoughts were going around this morning, I almost broke out in my sermon because it's exactly what we're speaking on today, what I'm speaking on today. The title of my sermon this morning is Caught in the Middle. Caught in the Middle. For some of you have heard that that pastor of the church that my wife and Alana and the kids go to, his son, 21 years old, committed suicide. And Alana had mentioned, or Dan had mentioned, that Alana was at the funeral and overheard people saying, you know, was he saved? Was he saved? As if being saved has anything to do with how you're living your life. The gospel is clear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for mine. God so loved the world that he sent his son to do this. If you believe that he did that for you, you are saved. Nothing changes that. The problem, though, is at this time, Satan lost. So what does he want to do? The master of deception and confusion is exactly what Dan just said. He wants to confuse those that are newly saved. He wants to confuse them. He wants to get in love with the world and make the wrong decisions. He wants people to be caught in the middle. Heaven awaits us. We live life now, and sometimes, many times, as Christians, we get caught in the middle. We get caught in the middle of this world. We get caught in the middle of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We get caught in the middle of circumstances. We get caught in the middle of being around people who aren't saved. We get caught in the middle constantly in our journey. About a month ago, I heard a quote from this man that I'll share with you that got me stirred up to give this message today. For many of you that are sports fans, you know that the Baltimore Ravens won the Super Bowl last year. Okay, you got any sport fans out there? Anybody? Okay, Eugene. And there was a linebacker on that team. You might know his name, you might not, but it's Ray Lewis. Ray Lewis played his last game last year. He won the Super Bowl, and during his run last year, they were all rooting around him that he could win this Super Bowl. He's going to go down as one of the greatest NFL linebackers of all time, okay? But back in 2000, he was involved in a double murder case. They arrested him, and he ended up getting out. I'm not sure when he became a Christian, but last year, as his career wound down, a lot of interviews were going on with him. To this day, they still have not solved that case. And the interviewee asked him this question right before the Super Bowl. He started talking to him about, you know, I don't want to really bring this up, but it's like the elephant in the room, you know. It's going to be brought up when the whole world attention is on this man, who's the captain of the team, his last game. And they start talking about that murder case, and they start talking about what he said to the families. And this is what he said. He said, and this interviewer was asking him about the murders. He said, God has never made a mistake. That's just who he is. You see? And if our system, this is the sad thing about our system, if our system took the time to really investigate what happened 13 years ago, maybe they would have got to the bottom of the truth. If you knew, if you really knew the way God works, he don't use people who commit anything like this for his glory. He said that in a live interview. That God doesn't use anyone like this, someone that would commit a murder, for his glory. And that couldn't be further from the truth. When I read that, I'm like, where does he get, what Bible is he reading? Where does he get off saying that at all? The Bible from beginning to end is full of losers that God uses. You get it? He uses the losers. Why does God use all the losers in the Bible? Because all the perfect people are in heaven. You're only perfect when you're in heaven. God used who he could use throughout the times. The Old Testament's clear and the New Testament's clear. Amen? Are you happy that God can use a loser like me? Like you? He uses losers. And Mr. Lewis is way off. I respected him. He's wearing his Psalm whatever shirts and he's talking about the Lord. But it got me thinking. Maybe he does know something about these murders. Maybe he does know. I don't know any about that. But God uses the losers. Here's a list of some imperfect heroes that God uses. And I'm sure a lot of you have seen this maybe on the internet or something. You see this list. But Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife. Sarah laughed at God. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses murdered an Egyptian. Moses was a murderer. Did God use Moses? Did God use Moses? Yes, he did. Is Moses going to be in heaven? God uses murderers. Rahab was a harlot. She was a whore. Is she going to be in heaven? Is Rahab going to be in heaven? According to Hebrews, she's in the list of Hall of Fame people of faith that Paul listed. Gideon was fearful. Jephthah made a foolish vow. Samson, my brother Dan's been reading about him. He had serious problems with lust and anger. Would you agree, Samson? Serious problems with lust and anger that led to his what? No, it led to his suicide. Shame on anyone who says Christians who commit suicide are in hell. They were caught in the middle. Samson was caught in the middle. He couldn't get away from the women and the things that the lust was pulling him away. But he knew God. He knew what God is. That's why he prayed to God to give him the strength to destroy these men. And God did that. But like my brother Dan said, he told me last week, he never repented of what he did. He never repented. He wasn't, asking the Lord to repent. He just wanted to kill him. And he did. The Lord used him for his glory. Eli failed as a father. David was an adulterer and a murderer. If you study David's life, you'll realize that whole Bathsheba scene. And then when Nathan came and rebuked him days later, he broke all the Ten Commandments. It was a perfect ten. David broke them all. And he was a man after God's own heart. We all know David. And now we read, or a couple Psalms are read this morning, the Lord's Supper. David's heart was broken. He was caught in the middle during this times of weakness. But he'll be in heaven. Solomon married foreign wives who turned his heart to idolatry. Elijah struggled with depression. Elijah struggled with depression. Jonah ran away from God. Peter denied Christ. Do you know that when he cut Malchus's ear off, that was a capital offense? He would have been dead if it wasn't for Jesus miraculously healing that ear. Paul was a murderer. Paul murdered tons of Christians. Did the Lord use Paul? Did Paul glorify the Lord? Yes, he did. Most of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer. He argued with Barabbas. Barabbas compromised the gospel. James and John wanted special seats in the kingdom. All the apostles argued about who was the greatest. And all of them forsook and fled the Lord in the garden. In the Lord's quietest time. Not quietest, it was quiet all right because everyone left him. But in his lowest time, when it was agony and blood was coming out, he's sweating drops of blood, they left him. They forsook him and fled him. Does that mean we won't see any of the apostles in heaven? Come on. Because they just had a moment of weakness. They were confused, like our brother said. They didn't know what to do. We're still human beings. We still are wrapped in the flesh. So I took a little survey of the Old Testament. We're going to walk through in a little second here. But I want a word I want to throw out there to you. Being caught in the middle. If you're a Christian, you like, you know, we hear the word average a lot. You know, I'm an average Joe. I'm an average person. This is true. Another word is common. You know, I'm just living a common life. Just living a common everyday life. You know, if I'm in a group of people, we go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, might read our Bible a couple times a week. Great. You'll have a lot of people around you. Being caught in the middle, there's a lot of real estate being taken up with Christians that are just like you. Just doing enough to make your conscience feel like you're serving the Lord. Just doing enough to get by. Continuing on in things that maybe you could focus on the Lord instead of the TV or instead of the things that don't matter. But this word, it's interesting, this word common in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, there were six meanings of the word common. But when it came to describing a character trait, when it came to describe your character trait, the word common, it was Chloe. And it meant exposed, profane, or unholy. Unholy. So what are you saying, Brad? Am I unholy because I'm living an average Christian life? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. When we talk about being holy, it's not something you wear. It's not something you do. It's just striving to serve the Lord with all your being at every day. Can we achieve that? No, we can't, because we're not perfect. Jesus Christ is the only man that obtained that. He was perfect without sin. That's why when he died on the cross, it was finished. Because he died for everybody's sins. Because nobody in this world, past, present, future, will be perfect. But in striving to be like Christ, it takes yourself away from that average, middle of the road, caught in the middle type of life. The one that's comfortable. Seeing those little babies wrapped up in their snuggies this morning, all zipped up in their little face like this. They're comfortable. They like that. It's not until that baby gets out and unzipped and the world starts pressuring them when they're older and they're in their teens, like Dan said. The world comes at a flurry. Especially if you're saved, because there again, you've claimed your allegiance to who? To Jesus Christ, not to the enemy. And if you claim your allegiance to Jesus Christ, you are born again. The enemy wants to make it miserable and miserable for you. The enemy doesn't care about those that are unsaved. He wants to go after the ones that are saved so that they can be called hypocrites by these people and they'll never be saved because there's no example. Do you get that? People think that Satan is trying to, you know, tell all the unsaved people, oh, there's no Jesus. This. No. Does he do that? Sure. I mean, but he focuses on the saved Christian. The Christians that are in the middle, the Christians that dare, that want to leave that comfort zone of their church and move out, maybe to the mission field, go out to the soup kitchen, whatever, whatever. Go to public high school, go to a public college, knowing that 99.999% of people, they're not saved. It's very difficult. It's the middle, it's the common ground. So common equals unholy. You get it? Not unsaved. You're saved, but you want to live a holy life. You want to start walking away from the average, and I'm talking about born-again believers. I'm not talking about I'm talking about people that you know are saved in your life. You want to start focusing on the Lord, not on them, not on what they do, but what the Bible tells you you should do, how you should serve Him, how you should read, how you should minister to others, how you should treat others. And many times, you're by yourself when you want to become holier and serve the Lord. Interesting enough, in the Greek, now the New Testament, there's five different meanings of the word common. And the word, again, describing the character trait, is koinos. So the Hebrew is Chloe, the Greek is koinos, and this means profane, defiled, unclean, unholy. didn't change. It doesn't change. See, people understood when you were common, when you were in a common group, okay? You're unholy. It doesn't make sense? Yes, it does make sense. If you focus on what the Bible is trying to explain and separate people that are saved versus the unsaved. But many times, like I said, in the world we live in, if you say you're saved and you dare say anything or do anything wrong or swear or drink, whatever, then you'll be called a hypocrite. Where does that come from? I'll tell you what that comes from. I was saved when I was 27 years old, and I spent 27 years with this question in my mind when it came to God and religion and stuff like that. Heaven, hell. My biggest question was, how could somebody be good enough? I didn't understand it. My father has one brother, no sisters, one brother, and he's a Holy Cross brother. He spent 50 years as a Holy Cross brother under the Catholic Church. And so when my Uncle Jim would get drunk with my dad when he come to visit once a year, it would confuse me because I thought he was perfect as far as a religious man, you see? After I was saved, then I realized it's not what you do, it's not how good you are, but what Jesus did. But it took me being born again to understand that I couldn't earn my way to heaven. That is the gospel. So anyways, in the Old Testament, there's kings. There's kings in the Old Testament. There's a period in the Old Testament that there were kings. We all know about King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. King Saul reigned for 40 years. King David reigned for 40 years. King Solomon reigned for 40 years. And then there was a divided kingdom. I don't want to go in too much. Just understand there was a divided kingdom, and there were a bunch of different kings. And the Bible classified them as good kings and, what's the other one? Bad kings. Good kings and bad kings. And from the time after Solomon reigned, there were actually 40 kings. 40 kings in that period of time before the, 586 AD when the Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. In this period, there was 40 different kings. Divided kingdom, bunch of kings. Out of that 40 kings, anybody know offhand approximately how many were the bad kings? Any guess?
35.
Very good guess. 32. 32 kings of the 40 were bad kings. And it's clear when you read scripture, bad king was bad. And in a list I read, some would said very bad, very, very bad, wicked. They're all just different adjectives for bad based on, you know, who was writing this list. But there were 8 good kings. Now follow me. 32 bad kings, and when the Bible clearly says it's bad, they will not be in heaven with us. You get it? They will not be in heaven with us. But the 8 good kings will be in heaven with us. Okay? Now think about this. The 8 good kings will be in heaven. I'm going to read through a little bio on the 8 good kings. Number 1, King Asa. Now listen to what 2 Chronicles 14, 2 through 4 says about King Asa. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of his Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and broke down the images and cut down the groves. He was all about God, King Asa. And for 39 years he served the Lord as a good king, doing what was right. But in 2 Chronicles 16, 12 through 13 says this about the end of King Asa's life. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his foot, until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Interesting. 39 years reigning, and all of a sudden, he gets a foot disease. Let's call it cancer. Call it whatever you want. He got a disease, and he turned away from the Lord. And he went to the physicians. And Asa slept with his father and died in the 140th years of his reign. Now, adding something in there like that. Everything in the Bible has a reason it's in the Bible. Now think about this modern day right now. You have a man or a woman serving the Lord for 39 years, and they come down with cancer. And many times the first thing they want to do is what? Go to the doctors. Boom. Whatever the doctor says. Boom. Go to Arizona or Colorado, wherever there's a specialist. And boom, immediately start getting radiotherapy, whatever, all that, without even talking to God. Does that make that person a non-Christian? Some people will say that. Some people will be in the background saying, can you believe that? They're not even praying. They're going right to the doctors. Can you believe that? They're on prescription medication for their depression. Can you believe that they're supposed to be a Christian? Yes, they are a Christian. King Asa was one of the good kings. He made a mistake at the end. He ended up dying. It doesn't take away his salvation. Number two, King Jehoshaphat, the second good king. 2 Chronicles 17:3-4 says, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the ways of his father David, and sought not Balaam, one of the idol gods, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. He walked after the Lord, and not what the world was doing. He's a godly man. But 2 Chronicles 20:35-37 says, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. When I signed on a piece of property 7 years ago with three unsaved men who ended up being wicked, I didn't know it at the time, did that make me not saved because I threw away $100,000? No. It made me confused at the time. It made me put, you know, not following what the Holy Spirit showed me at the time. But King Jehoshaphat joined up with an evil, wicked man named Ahaziah. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. Got into the shipbuilding business with an unsaved man. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken thy works. And the ships were broken. And they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with the fathers in the city of David. First two good kings died in disobedience. They were caught in the middle. They didn't finish well, but they'll be with the Lord. The third one, King Joash, 2 Chronicles 24:2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. 40 years he reigned. 40 years King Joash reigned. And as you might surmise, is where this sermon is going. At the end of his life, this is what the Bible says. As soon as Jehoiada the priest died, the priest was his right-hand man, this king. He was with him for 40 years, helping him, counseling him. Okay? He was his spiritual guide for 40 years, keeping him on the right track, serving the Lord. As soon as he died, Joash turned to idolaters for advice. And his kingdom was ruined. He rebelled against God and ended up murdered by his own servants. Many times a Christian man will be close to his dad, who's been serving the Lord for many years. And his dad or his uncle or someone he's been leaning on his whole Christian walk will die. And he makes a wrong decision. He's confused. He's hurt. This man that's been his spiritual guidance his whole life is gone now. He might fall into depression. You might not see him around. Does that make him not saved? Maybe he falls into drugs and drinking. Does that make him not saved? No, not at all. King Joash will be in heaven. He was caught in the middle, and he died in disobedience, but it doesn't take away the life he lived prior to his confidant priest dying. The fourth good king is King Amaziah. 2 Chronicles 25:2 says, "And he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." King Amaziah, he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He reigned for 29 years. 2 Chronicles 25:27 says this about his death. "Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there." See, this man for 29 years, at the beginning, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Do you know how many Christians, born again believers, are doing things because their wife wants them to do them or their husband wants them to act that way? Right? They do it to do it, to make someone happy. It's not right in their heart. They're not doing it with a perfect heart. They're doing it because of the pressures around them. So they'll act different ways. Maybe this young man, this pastor's son who was saved, maybe he wasn't get the attention that he should have got. I don't know, from his dad necessarily, but from Christians around him. Maybe it's the Christians around him that are the ones to blame for not discipling this young man when the enemy was attacking him. So the enemy gets him like this, and everyone else is saying, "Oh, they're too busy saying he's not a Christian, and they're too busy giving him the gospel," instead of getting in the mix, putting the gloves on against Satan with him. How many people walk away from situations when they're driving and somebody's pushing their car and there's no gas? "Oh, I got to get home, man. The lions are on." How many people do that? And they put away what they should be doing in their heart, and they just because it's selfishness. People just care about what's going on in their lives. But some people throughout their whole life as a Christian will do things just to appease people. That's what happened to King Amaziah. 29 years he was doing things, but not with a perfect heart. King number five, good king number five, King Uzziah. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26:4. "And he did which was right in the sight of the Lord." You get this thread? That's why they're good kings. They were doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. So Amaziah, who I just mentioned, died, and his son Uzziah took over. For 52 years, he served as a good king. 52 years. But he had to die too. 2 Chronicles 26:16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He ended up becoming a leper, being cut off from the house of the Lord, and died." 52 years, and then he's going to do something like this. You can't do what he did. You get it? You can't do what he did. You can't go into the temple, burn incense. He ended up becoming a leper, being cut off from the house of the Lord, and dying. Again, God doesn't give you a merit badge for 40 years of service like the military does, or like your work does, or they give you a gold watch. You see what I'm saying? God doesn't stop your life and give you a merit badge for 50 years of service or for 30 years of service. He wants you to finish what? The race. He wants you to finish well. He wants you to finish strong. But let me tell you something. If I'm running a marathon next year, and I've ran some marathons, I'm a runner. If I'm running a marathon and I pull a muscle and I'm walking
and somebody says, you're not a runner. You're walking. You're a cheater. That makes me a non-runner because I'm walking? That makes you a non-Christian because you're backslid? Or you made a wrong lapse of judgment? No. So why do we do this? If we're going to heaven, why are we even here? Because the Lord wants to use you in your life to help people that are caught over here. You understand this? Maybe you got it all together. Maybe you're serving the Lord and you're being holy with your life. Maybe you're not. But the Lord needs you in this world. The Lord needs you to help those that are unsaved, to help those, more importantly, that are saved but are caught in the middle and don't know any way out. They need our help. Number 6, King Jotham. 2 Chronicles 27:2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Uzziah did. Howbeit he entered not in the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So he didn't go in the temple. He saw what happened to his dad after 52 years. Went in the temple, burned the incense, got leprosy, and died. So he stayed away from that. I'm not going to make that mistake. He reigned 16 years. But here's what happened to King Jotham. Although he died without a specific disobedient act, his whole life was lived in disobedience because he never went to the temple. His son Ahaz ended up being one of the wickedest kings. You follow? He was so afraid what his dad did, burning incense, that he said, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it. And he stayed away from the temple in the times he should have been worshiping. His whole life. He never went to the temple once. So your father's a pastor, and he cheats on your mother. And you never ever go to church again. You were saved as a youngster. And your dad cheats on your mother. He's a pastor of a church. And because of that, you never go back to church ever again. Does that make you not saved? Does it make you not saved when you accept the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior at that Billy Graham, revival meeting when you were 12? Because somebody did something in disobedience that was close to you, i.e. your father, uncle, whatever, and you turn away, you attach him to the whole thing about whatever, and your rest of your life, you live never going back to church, never reading your Bible once. Nothing but serving yourself. That makes you unsaved? That's not what the Bible says. You're caught up in the middle. Like our brother Dan said earlier, you're caught up in circumstances. You're caught up in things that life is all about. Sin. Circumstances. Things out of your control. But he took it to the nth degree, King Jotham, right? Never went to the temple. He's one of the good kings, though. But his son became one of the wickedest, top three or four wickedest of all the kings, his son Ahaz. Number 7, King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29:2, and he did which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. Interesting enough, it seems like I'm repeating myself, right? Every time. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to what David, his father, had done. He was a man of outstanding character. The Bible dedicates 11 chapters to King Hezekiah. The most chapters of any king, besides David, I'm saying, of these 40 kings. The first month of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He opened the doors up. He ordered the priests and the Levites to consecrate themselves and the temple. He cleansed the courts. He cleansed the temples. He reinstated the Passover feast. He was a king after God's own heart. But 2 Chronicles 32, 24-25, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now listen to this. Chapter 26 says this: notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Here's what happened after God gave him his life. For you that don't know what I'm talking about, Hezekiah was dying. He prayed to God that he'd give him seven more years. This is what happened after God said, "Yes, my son, I'm going to give you what you're praying for. I'm going to give you this." After he was extended his life, this is what he did with his extension. So you're on your deathbed. You pray to the Lord. How many times do you hear this? You pray to the Lord, "Please, Lord, please, I don't want to die now. I got so much to do for you." And the Lord says, "Okay." The cancer disappears, and he gives you 10 more years, 15 more years. This is what Hezekiah did. He showed all his treasures to Babylon, which would cause tons of trouble in the future, and opened the door for Nebuchadnezzar to come years later and take the city. He had his son Manasseh, who ended up being the most wicked of all kings. And he revealed an arrogance, and his pride filled his heart. This is what he did with those extra years. If the Lord spares you from any sickness, cancer, anything, use those years that he blesses you with not to disgrace him, like King Hezekiah did. And the last but not least, some say he's the best of all the kings, is King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34:1-2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was young, he began to seek after the God of David, the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from all the high places and the groves and the carved images and all the molten images. And at age 26, he started to repair the temple when some of his men found the word of God. They actually found manuscripts that they hadn't had when he was 26 years old. So 18 years into his reign. This is what 2 Chronicles 34 says about when he found the word of God. And it came to pass when the king that heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. He's ripped his clothes off. He rented them, saying, "This is how we're supposed to be living. This is what we're supposed to be doing according to God." The temple was immediately restored. The ark was put back there. And then there was silence for 13 years. 13 years of peace. And you would think, that's how it ends? No. 2 Chronicles 35:20. Young Josiah was 39 years old. And after all this, the Bible says, after all this, after what he did, restoring peace, the temple, the ark, Josiah had prepared the temple. After doing all this, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What do I have to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I came not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah, who would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to the fight valley of Megiddo. He was hit by an arrow and died. He died in disobedience. How dare someone tell him that the Lord is on his side? It happens to us so many times when we judge people that saying, "Hey, the Lord told me to do this." The Lord may have told that person to do it, and you do not believe it. Whatever may happen, someone tells you the Lord showed him to do something, you don't believe it. If you cross over and start telling another brother or sister that the Lord didn't show you that, you're being disobedient. But young Josiah died in disobedience. All 8 kings die in disobedience. All 8 of the good kings. And I know that was about 20 minutes of talk explaining that, but it's worth it. It's worth understanding how the Lord uses losers. You get it, right? It doesn't matter what you've done, what you're going to do, as far as disobedience. I want to end today, because we're at time, with a song from a group I really respect, and I really like this Christian group called Casting Crowns. I'm sure many of you heard them. And the song is actually called Somewhere in the Middle. And it goes like this. And James told me I can't sing it, so I'm just going to read the lyrics. So, you're not going to sing, are you, Dad? No, I'm not going to sing. Somewhere between the hot and the cold. Somewhere between the new and the old. Somewhere between who I am and who I used to be. Somewhere in the middle you'll find me. Somewhere between the wrong and the right. Somewhere between the darkness and the light. Somewhere between who I was and who you're making me. Somewhere in the middle you'll find me. Just how close can I get, Lord, to my surrender without losing all control? Think about that. We don't want to give up control in our life, do we? We don't want to surrender to Him fully. We want to hold on to what's making us happy, what we think is making us happy, instead of the joy of the Lord that waits for those who surrender to Him. Fearless warriors in a picket fence, reckless abandon wrapped in common sense, deep water faith in the shallow end. Deep water faith in the shallow end, and we are caught in the middle. Wide eyes open to the differences, the God we want and the God who is. But will we trade our dreams for His, or are we caught in the middle? Are we caught in the middle? Somewhere between my heart and my hands, somewhere between my faith and my plans, somewhere between the safety of the boat and the crashing waves, somewhere between a whisper and a roar, somewhere between the altar and the door, somewhere between contented peace and always wanting more, somewhere in the middle you'll find me. Just how close can I get, Lord, to my surrender without losing all control? Lord, I feel you in this place, and I know you're on my side, loving me even on those nights when I'm caught in the middle. We don't want to be caught in the middle. It's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. 1 John 2:15, the very first verse I ever memorized when I was young in the Lord. And a brother in front of me passed a piece of paper in the Lord's Supper, and I grabbed it. It was 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't say salvation is not in you. It just means the love of the Father is not there with you. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. That's where the middle road is. You want to go to the narrow road. You don't want to live on the broad road. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so very much for this body of believers here. We know, Lord, that sometimes it's confusing when people aren't living like we think they should as a Christian and behaving. And how dare we judge people, Lord, for you know people's hearts. Help us be more caring. Help us to observe those around us that are struggling. Help us lend a hand to pull people out of the middle and keep serving you, Lord. We love you so very much. We lift the rest of this day up to you. And we thank you for sending Jesus to die for each one of us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.